Okay then, brethren and sisters, our third and last session, and Brother Keith Ellis will continue his studies on the signs in the Gospel of John. He will deal this morning with the fourth and the fifth signs, the feeding of the 5,000 and the calming of the sea. Brother Keith, please.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to the final session, haven't we? And we've got to go out there. And we've got to live the life. We've been brought nigh by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. We've been brought alive from the point of death. We were at a fever. And He has given us that renewal of strength to walk in Him. And in His love and in His mercy, brethren and sisters, He now shows to us that He has provided us with that which will sustain us and also that which will calm the difficulties of life that lie ahead. And this morning, brethren and sisters, I particularly want to lay emphasis to the spiritual man in Christ and the means whereby he is sustained and encouraged in the difficulties that may lie ahead if the Lord remains away. And so at the end of the session yesterday, we saw those wonderful five arches, didn't we, of grace, and how they led in its teaching. Those five witnesses which were revealed to Israel to bring them to the Son of God and His mercy and His grace. And we saw those five arches there, linking up the previous signs to this, as which is recorded in chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, the feeding of the 5,000, and verses 15 to 21, the calming of the sea, or the walking of Jesus upon the waters. In the actual chapter that and reference that we have in the Gospel of John, we don't have reference to the calming of the sea. We find that in the other Gospels. But what we do have reference to is the fact that he walked upon the waters. An interesting point which we hope to come to later on this morning. Here then, let us see the skeleton yet again, and then afterwards let us try and put the flesh on the bones. From verses 1 to 4, we have again the time and the place. Emphasized time and time again, isn't it, brethren and sisters, as we go to through these signs, indicating that the time and the place is most significant in all of these events. And then verses 5 to 7, that need, and how the need there, and the application that was given to that need. And then from verses 8 to 13, the miracle, the sign, and the wonder that was performed in the application to that need. And then verse 14, we have the statement of the men that were gathered there at that time because they had seen that mighty sign and that mighty wonder. And then from verses 15 to 17, in the relationship to the fifth sign of the calming of the sea and of the Jesus walking upon the water, we have the time and the place. The time and the place. And verses 18 to 20, we have the sign and the wonder. And then verse 21, the willing response of the disciples. The willing response of the disciples. Let us then look and consider these things. We remember that one of those five arches that led up to this sign, brethren and sisters, was the ministry of John Baptist. It was the ministry of that one that came to proclaim the way unto the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim to the nation that this was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And if we go into the other records of the Gospels, we will see that at this particular time, a woman had danced in front of a king. And she'd listened to her mother. All the horror of that which is associated with the flesh was being performed there within a palace. And a king, in his arrogance and in his pride, brethren and sisters, had said, all that you want, I'll give you, in hasty lips. And so a man's head rolled, and it was brought upon a silver charger. And that's flesh, brethren and sisters, in opposition to the things of God, John fiercely had proclaimed and strongly proclaimed to that king that the very act that he had accomplished was wrong in the sight of the living God in taking his brother's wife. And the outcome was that that wife had sought a revenge. And so with that background, brethren and sisters, we can understand how the master would consider these things. How his heart would be touched as he considered what had taken place to that one that he loved and who had ministered and brought those disciples to the point where they would accept Jesus. How he'd be touched. And so we can understand, can't we, the introduction as we have it into this sign, where it says, after these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. He wanted those around him who were close to him in thought and in feeling for the terrible event that had taken place. And he wanted to get away from it. And as he passed over that sea, going over the Sea of Galilee, it would be enforced upon his mind that it was the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias, brethren and sisters. It would be enforced upon his mind that Rome had planted its standards there on Israel. And the difficulties that were to be the lot of those of his disciples at this particular time, when the commonwealth of Judah was coming to its end. The terrible things that were going to happen to his nation. And so he had feeling for them. And so he draws them to him. And he draws them apart onto a mountainside. And there he speaks to them and he teaches them. And as he's speaking to them and as he's teaching to them, so he sees this multitude coming unto him. They're seeking him out. They'd seen the miracles which he'd performed. And they wanted to be healed. But it was only as far as this life was concerned. And the master knew it. He had to rebuke them later on that you've only come for the bread which I've given you. And those departed from him, and he had to turn to his disciples and say, will you leave me also? The reply of Peter was, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But at this stage they were flooding to him. They were coming to him. And we are told that it was the time of the Passover, aren't we? And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh at hand. And so as he was looking upon these people coming to him, the other Gospels records tell us that he saw them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And there he was, the good shepherd. We're told that they came to him that they might be healed of their ailments. And so as he saw these people at the time of Passover, a time of festivity, and they may well have been travelling through the land to go to Jerusalem to keep the Passover, he would see them wandering through the valley and around the sea and by the mountainside. Just as sheep wandering willy-nilly without a shepherd. Nobody to look after them. Nobody to consider them. Nobody to feed them the good things. The priests had neglected it. They'd fallen aside. And here he was. The good shepherd that giveth his life to the sheep, brethren and sisters. And he saw them. And so despite the sorrow that was there with him, despite the feeling that indeed man seemed as if he was triumphant, the Son of Man, the Son of God, gave himself to that need. And what a tremendous exhortation, brethren and sisters, to us. What a tremendous exhortation it is. In the service that is given, and as we see it here, and he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh at hand. Don't you think his mind was filled with the thoughts of the Passover? Don't you think that his mind would go back to Exodus 12? And here we are told that this, the next Passover was to be the Passover of his death. He was 12 months away. He'd been on view in Israel as the Lamb of God from the 10th day to the 14th day. They'd put that lamb on one side in Egypt, and they'd come day after day and inspect it, the household would see whether there's any blemish, see whether there's any sin. And there the Lamb of God was there at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ on display, teaching, encouraging, strengthening those that were there. And they were viewing him, seeing whether there was any sin in him, whether he was spotless. And when it came that he stood before Pilate, he could say, I find no fault in him. And so we see him as that spotless Lamb of God from the 10th to the 14th. 4 days, period of 4 days, 3.5 years of the ministry of Christ, he was on display to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God, and they could find no fault in him. And so he was slain. And so that lamb was slain. And we saw it depicted yesterday with the youngsters, didn't we? We saw it there. The lamb was slain and the blood was taken, and it was placed upon the lintel and upon the doorposts. And so it was an act of faith on their part, that God would bring them salvation through the slain lamb. And they had to step through the door. And they were covered with the blood of the lamb. And they were in the household of faith. Because that's exactly what it was. Because everybody that stepped within there in faith, in the promise and in the word of the living God. And there they were, in the household of faith. And brethren and sisters, we've tasted of the good wine. We've tasted of that new covenant, that new testament in Christ Jesus. We have been healed, we have been called to walk, and we are now in the household of faith. And the signs roll on one after each other to encourage us and to strengthen us. And the Master's mind would be full of this. We could hardly imagine it otherwise, can we, brethren and sisters, with one that was the Word made flesh? And as he considered all of these that were going up to the feast of the Passover. And yet despite all of these things that were flooding into his mind, and no doubt a consideration of the fact that, yes, John the Baptist had been beheaded, that he was to suffer so terribly upon that stake that he might be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He still applied himself, brethren and sisters, in service to those that came. He still did it. That's the Son of Man, and that's the Son of God, which we've been called to follow. We cannot offer ourselves as a sin offering, but we most certainly can offer ourselves as a burnt offering, brethren and sisters. That one offering of dedication and service to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 1. Which is your reasonable service? What power there is lying in these words as we consider them and see the thoughts which link together in this relationship as we have it from the signs which are being presented before us. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He singled out Philip, brethren and sisters. And the reason why he singled him out, we're told, and this he said to prove him. Come into the household of faith. And there's time of proving, brethren and sisters. There's time of proving. It's the principle of God right from the beginning, from the book of Genesis all the way through, that God proves those that come unto him. You see, the name of Philip means warrior or a lover of horses. And there isn't too great deal of difference in that, because the horse was the animal that, which was used in warfare. But how was this warrior, how was this lover of horses, brethren and sisters, able to deal with a situation of an emergency? Every soldier is proved. We know that with what's going on at the moment. They recruit them and they march them up and down until all that they can react to is the word of command, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. They don't put a soldier into battle that holds his sword by the blade. He's tested and he's proved, brethren and sisters, till he knows how to hold the weapon and how to use it in complete and utter obedience to the commander. That's the principle of it. Here was a warrior, and now Jesus was proving him. How will he deal with this emergency that's come upon them? Here they were, they'd been with the Master a long period of time. We can read it in the other Gospels, where Jesus was speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he was healing them. And they'd listened to him, this multitude of 5,000 men. There were more, with women and children and the little ones and those that were ill. Now, Philip, you've seen the signs. You were there when I turned the water into wine. You saw the nobleman's son cured. You heard of it. That man that was lame, he walked. Now, Philip, we've got an emergency. We've got an emergency, Philip. Now, where are you going to go to provide for this emergency? Where are you going to go? And Philip, the warrior, Philip, the lover of horses, starts churning it over in his mind, and he comes up with the answer that it is hopeless. We haven't got any answer to the solution. The other disciples said, well, we should send them away. Get rid of them. Get rid of the problem. Send them away. And what does Philip say? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? The Master knows what he will do. The Father knows what he will do. But he proves us in the process. He wants us to develop a mind which is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. There's the banner. That's what he's trying to do. And he tries to do that in our life, in the proving of us, in the difficulties of life. Where are you going to find the food to sustain these men and women, Philip? And all that he can say is, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. If I worked for 200 days, I couldn't find enough money to feed these. You see, the wage was a penny a day. It's a bit far-fetched from today, isn't it? But that was the wage, penny a day. And he says, if I worked for 200 days, I couldn't provide sufficient food. And you're asking me? Philip, haven't you learnt? All things are possible with this one that's by your side. Haven't you? We know that you've seen the water turn to wine. We've known that that man was healed. And we know that that man was made to walk. In that Son of God was the power of God. And if Philip had learnt the lesson, that warrior had learnt it now. Because we're told what takes place. And this he said to prove him. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What can we do with this? That's the position of the other disciples. What can we do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And the Master takes them. And he takes the situation into command. And he teaches them and he teaches us where we should go and what we should do at a time of emergency and at a time of hunger. Because that's the need. They were hungry. Physically, they were hungry. Spiritually, we become hungry. And where do we go, brethren and sisters? What do we feed on? Where do we go? Is it to the teaching and the philosophy of those that surround us? Of course not. It's the Master that provides, by grace, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which can speak of the true covenants of law and grace, the meat of the word, the bread of heaven. He goes on after these signs to have that discourse of the bread of heaven. And immediately after that discourse of the bread of heaven, So the storm of process came from jury against him. And so we see this pattern flowing into his own law. Flowing into his own law. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 8. See these principles coming out here within the word themselves in relationship to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness of life in which we are travelling, brethren and sisters. The same principle, that he might humble thee. This is the process that was happening in Philip. He was being humbled, but it was for his good. He was going to be taught that he should have turned to the Master for his help. And he says that he might humble thee. And see the point? To prove thee. This was God's process right with Israel, and it was Christ's process with Philip. And it's the process which is going on in our lives, brethren and sisters, that it will prove us of what we're made of what our standard is in the truth, of when the difficulties and the problems come our way, and when we are hungry, brethren and sisters, where do we go? Look at the words, to know what was in thine heart. He was drawing it out of Philip. He was drawing the intents of Philip's heart so that Philip might realize it and it might be able to do something about it. And this is the very same thing which happens with us in our daily life. He proves us and he tests us that we might know what's in our heart. That it might be revealed to us. And being revealed to us that we might be able to do something about it. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, Israel, and suffered thee to hunger. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the sign? This is exactly what took place with those that came to the Master. He taught them from his word, and they became hungry, physically hungry. So it happened in the wilderness of life with the ecclesia of Israel. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger. And fed thee with manna. Ah, brethren and sisters, isn't it beautiful? He fed thee with manna. And the principle of the feeding with manna. It came out of the murmuring of Israel, and God provided that manna. And they should have collected it 6 days. Sufficient for each one, each day, for the 6 days. And on the sixth day they collected sufficient to last them over into the seventh. And some, like the weakness of the flesh, this is a good thing, we'll get some more. And we'll keep it overnight, we won't have to go out tomorrow. That's the flesh. And it bred worms and it stank. What's the lesson, brethren and sisters? This is sufficient. We haven't got to look elsewhere. We haven't got to add to the measure which is ordained by God. It's a beautiful lesson. That which God provided is sufficient for our salvation, brethren and sisters. But if we add to it, it'll stink and it'll corrupt. That's the lesson. And it's a serious lesson which we have to take heed to in the day and age in which we live in our ecclesial life. This is sufficient. God has given us our portion. There is sufficient there for our salvation, brethren and sisters. And we must gather it day by day during the day of man's probation, the 6 days, that it will be sufficient to carry us in to the seventh. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it lovely? And that portion, you see, the manna, where did it come from? In the discourse that followed, we're told that Israel thought, oh, it had come from Moses. And so Jesus had to rectify that. He said, it wasn't Moses that gave it to you. It was the Father that gave it to you. It came from God. and that which was God's, which was kept within the tabernacle in that pot of manna, it didn't corrupt. It's only when man gets hold of it and adds to it, as far as this is concerned, in contradiction to the commands of God, then it starts to corrupt and it stinks, then you've got your apostasy. So there, brethren and sisters, if we want to take heed to these things. But if we take it as in accordance with God's word, this word which is complete, as far as our salvation is concerned, then it will keep us, and it will keep us on the sixth day, it will keep over into the Sabbath. Beautiful lessons, brethren and sisters. There it was in Israel, and here now the Master is taking that bread, and he's going to feed. How beautiful it was, typical of him. I am the bread of heaven, he said, and he calls upon us to feed on him. He was, brethren and sisters, the Word made flesh. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, they were taught that lesson, that in that humbling process, that man lives not by bread alone, but from every word which proceedeth from God. Where was Philip to seek his help? It's evident, isn't it, brethren and sisters? It was here, in the Master, the Word made flesh. Where are we to seek our help, to be fed and to feed? Here, this is it. And so, brethren and sisters, just as they have to collect it day by day, and just as the natural man has to be fed day by day to be sustained in strength and health and in vigour, so it is with the spiritual man. And we feel, don't we, brethren and sisters, at times, that if we don't have three meals a day as far as this natural man is concerned, even if they're only small meals, we feel that hunger coming upon us. Isn't it beautiful that we have a Bible reading calendar that gives us three portions? It doesn't take us very long to sit down and to read them and consider them each and every day of our life. This is the word of life, brethren and sisters. This is the bread upon which we feed. And if we neglect that, the flesh will drop off us and we'll become like skeletons and there'll be no spirit body left. That's the position. And we're taking heed to it. Those that hunger. And the lesson is that we have to feed on Christ, that with the word made flesh, that we read this book and we see him in all of his ways, living that life of perfection before God. We see the incidents which are taking place in his life and how he dealt with them. And we're walking our life. And similar incidents happen in our life. And does our mind go back to the example of the Master? It should. So that we might say, yes, he experienced the same thing. Or the worthies of old, yes, they experienced the same thing. How did they deal with them? Oh, well, he dealt with it that way. And look how he suffered, because he didn't follow the way of God. Oh, and he dealt with it the other way, in full service to God. And he was blessed. Well, he had to go through his difficulties, but the end of it, he was refined and he was proved and he was blessed. Now, that's how the Word of God has got to be with us, brethren and sisters. We've got to feed on it so that it might live within us and that we might manifest it in our lives. Now, that will not happen if we just make it a surface reading. We've positively to act upon the Word in faith. And then we are feeding upon the bread of heaven. And he becomes part of our very being, just as when we eat bread. It goes into our body, and it sustains us. And you know, contrary to the teaching that bread is bad for you, the Bible says that bread strengtheneth the heart. It strengtheneth the heart. And that's right, brethren and sisters. And if anything today, we need strong hearts in the truth. Vital hearts, which pump the blood round the body, that gives us vitality and strength in service to Christ. That's what we need. And brethren and sisters, the lessons are here for us. practical lessons, lessons of life. And we see it here presented in this way. And look how Jesus sets about the task. He tells them, first of all, that here are the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And we look in the other Gospels and it says that they made them sit down in 50s and in hundreds. And the picture that is being presented, because it says there that in the sitting down, in the original Greek, it was like garden plots. Garden plots. Plots that were in order. And it would seem to indicate that a row of 50 sat down that way. And another row of 50 sat down, reclined back as at a meal, facing them. And so they were in 50s and they were in hundreds. And so they were 2 lots. And so this company of people who have come to be fed by the grace of God, this multitude that has come to be fed by the grace of God, are sitting down in 2 companies, out of Jew and out of Gentile, brethren and sisters, that they might feed upon this word. And this is what's being presented to us in this that is here within the word. And they are made to sit down. And so the individual that is caused to walk to the kingdom of God, at times in his life, the scripture tells us we've got to sit down. And the purpose of sitting down and to take stock of the situation is that we might feed upon the word of the living God. If we keep on walking, then we'll drop down with fatigue. We've got to, brethren and sisters, now, because of the mortality of the flesh, to sit down and feed upon the word. And that's the lesson of the green grass. All flesh is as grass. It's cut down. It speaks of life, but of life of the mortality of man. And so in this mortal state, we must sit down. And the beautiful picture that is set before us is of companies. Groups of companies, ecclesial life, many of them. And we sit down, brethren and sisters, and we come together in ecclesial life, and we administer to, when we come on the Sunday morning or the Sunday afternoon, whichever it may be, to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ in remembrance of him, of the bread and of the wine, which are brought before us. We sit down in companies, that we might feed upon him and that we might be renewed to go out and to live that life which is expected of us in as far into the world as far as that is concerned. But note the point. Those garden beds which sat down there, that sat down in that frame, that was done decently and in order. Decently in order. The principle of ecclesial life, brethren and sisters, that all things should be done decently and in order, that we might feed upon the word of life, that we might feed upon him who is the bread of heaven, that we might be strengthened by him. And we see the importance of ecclesial life. But don't let us, as brethren and sisters, get higher than our station, brethren and sisters, in relationship to ecclesial life. Because see how the word, how the bread is administered. Jesus takes it. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he gave thanks. He distributed to the disciples who became the apostles, and the disciples to them that sat down. Those of us that may be elders within the ecclesia, let us remember this as the apostle Peter remembered it when he penned those words in his epistle, that we are there to lead to Christ. We're not there as overlords. We are there to feed the flock of God by that word. And so it is, brethren and sisters, when we go through the epistle of the Ephesians, we see that the ecclesia is established upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the teachings of the apostles. They're distributing the bread through this word. We're receiving it. Don't let us think ourselves above our station, brethren and sisters, and become overlords. Those of us who have the eldership within the ecclesia, we're there as servants. And that's exactly what the disciples did and the apostles did. They were taught that lesson. They didn't eat until after they'd served the others. And if they'd got any doubts about the fact of whether there'd be enough left, they'd got more than enough. There are 12 baskets of them. And what a beautiful lesson that presents before us, brethren and sisters, when we see it in consideration to the nation of Israel as the Son of God. That they, as the 12 apostles, sitting upon the 12 thrones, here's the food that they'll administer in that age. The 12 baskets, one for each tribe, continuing to be fed out to them through their words and their teachings in that future age. And so we must press on. But we read in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus said, this is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. They saw them as the prophet that was like unto Moses, as they thought had provided bread, manna in the wilderness, and had to be taught that it was provided by God. And so, brethren and sisters, we are proved. We are tested like Philip is tested, as to where we go for that inner strength and vitality which we need to keep the body alive. And those that are elders within the ecclesia, and the arranging brethren within the ecclesia, let's make sure of this point, that we only have on our platform those that give us the word. Because if we have anything else, we're depriving the body of the vitality and the strength that it needs. That's what we're doing. And let's take heed to the exhortation which is there. We must go on quickly to the next sign which is presented before us. Even the calming of the sea, brethren and sisters. After this wonderful event, the multitude who had been fed felt that now here was a king that we desire. He can provide all of our needs for this life. He can feed us. My word, this is the one that we want. And they weren't considering the matter of the spiritual being. And what does Jesus do? In fitting the records together, we see that he takes his disciples and he says, now get in the vessel and go over the Sea of Galilee. He takes them out of the very situation and the environment which would lead them astray. They might very easily have been caught up with the enthusiasm of that occasion, of that throng that would take Jesus by force. When Jesus, therefore, verse 15, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. And we're told that in the other records that he constrained them to go in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, which was the Sea of Tiberias. And so here in this little vessel, which was travelling across the Sea of Tiberias, the time of Gentile dominion, brethren and sisters. And where were they travelling to? They were travelling to Capernaum. Verse 17, and entered into a ship and went over the sea unto Capernaum. And do you know what Capernaum means? It means city of consolation. And so he sent them on a journey in a little vessel. And he says, now go over that sea and go to the city of consolation. And isn't that the very theme of our life in Christ? That we are travelling this life unto the city of consolation, when by God's grace we will be blessed that we might enter into that consolation. So graphic, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And as they start going across that sea, and they start pulling on those oars, suddenly the wind starts to rage and the sea begins to ferment and the waves become mighty. And so they're struggling all night. You know, brethren and sisters, the only way that the boat can possibly keep balance and carry on in that way is to head that boat straight into the head of the wind. And they put the back into it. And those disciples there would feel the terror of the wind and the storm as it was raging against them. Men that were experienced in the things of fishing. And they would have to pull there in unison to their brethren together. All of them together. There's no good one side just saying, right, we'll pull. And the other relaxing. They'd all go around in circles. I've done it on the pond when I didn't know what I was doing. And you feel giddy. But the point is there that it's right, isn't it, brethren and sisters? We've all got to pull together. The oar goes in and it comes out. And the sinew and the muscle is aching with the effort of it. That's the position that the disciples were in. The seas were raging around them. And they were rowing like that. And there was the Master on the mountain. And the other records tell us that he was in prayer and he was watching them. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? In all the adversity of life that comes our way, the Master's on the mountain. And he's watching you. He's watching me. And there we are. We're in that vessel. And brethren and sisters, the sea and the waves are raging and pounding down. I've had a little bit of experience of the fear of the sea. As a young lad, I was swimming out into sea and the waves were quite high and I thought this was lovely. And I dived under the one wave and we started swimming under the other wave thinking how wonderful it was. And I kept on going and I turned around and I suddenly couldn't see the land. All that I could see were the waves high up. And fear grips your heart, brethren and sisters. Fear grips your heart. And you have to say, well, stay calm. And struggle back. And the Father was very kind to me then. And I got back to the shore. But it teaches you a lesson, doesn't it, in life? It teaches you a lesson in life. I've had the experience of being down at the coast. And I'm not saying this of any pride or anything else like this. But to try and get all over to you the feelings which must have been in the disciples at that time. A few years ago, we remember that people were sailing their boats round the Isle of Wight, the fastnet boat race, when all of those boats were destroyed. Edward Heath's going for one. And I was down at the coast at the time, and I do love rough weather. It exhilarates me to be out in it. So I got the family and my mother-in-law, and we went down to the coast. No ulterior motive. We went down, you see, and we were walking along. And it was round Rotherslade and Langland Bay. And we looked across from Rotherslade and we looked across and we could see the waves and the sea roaring. And it was pounding across at Langland Point and the waves were shooting up into the air. And the waves, in actual fact, were coming over the top of Langland Point. Now, some of you might know Langland Point and you'll know how high that was. My wife and daughter and my mother-in-law went back. And my son and I stayed there, and we walked down, and we went down to Rotherslade Bay. And there in Rotherslade Bay, there was this mighty rock. And the sea was pounding against it, and it wasn't having any effect on it whatsoever. And there was my son and myself, we wrapped our arm around the balustrade at Rotherslade Bay to keep our feet on the floor. And you appreciate the point, brethren and sisters, that our God is a rock. And our strength. And you know, as we stood there and I thought about it, I couldn't feel a thing through my feet. On that rock in which you were standing, on which that balustrade was positioned, you couldn't feel a thing. And although the sea and the waves were roaring, it was pounding against there. And as you looked down, you saw so graphically set before you that the wicked is like a troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt, as Isaiah says. All the foam was about 3 foot deep of foam there in that little bay with all the filth that had been cast up. And that's the sort of conditions that these disciples were in when they were rowing in the midst of it. In the midst of it. And it's teaching us so graphically, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that in our walk to the kingdom of God, there are times when the waves and the sea are roaring. And it speaks of the sea of adversity. And the big wave can become thundering down of wrong doctrine. And smashing against the boat. And the big wave can thunder against it of apathy. Thank you. And we can see these things. And we can visualize them, can't we? And brethren and sisters, if we do not pull together, that boat will go to the bottom. That's the lesson. And the Master has already prayed, brethren and sisters, for us that we will reach that haven. The Master's there, and he's looking, and he's watching, and he knows every single effort that we put into it. And the effort that we put into it now is nothing to be compared with the glory that is in the future. And so that although we might strain every sinew and every muscle of our body in drinking that single effort that we put into it, and the effort that we put into it now is nothing to be compared with the glory that is in the future. And so that although we might strain every sinew and every muscle of our body in drinking that boat to the haven and refuge, the lesson is for us that we continue. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for us in John 17. And we should take encouragement from that, brethren and sisters. Tremendous encouragement. And praise for his apostles. And in verse 20 includes all of those that have come into covenant relationship with him. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us, brethren and sisters, who believe on me through their word, that feed upon the bread of heaven, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, the overall purpose of God, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, and in them, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And so, brethren and sisters, there is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and on my behalf, that we might be one in him. So that although we might be going to our different ecclesias, and so although we might be going to where we can find adversity, and we might find it within our ecclesias, and we might feel that we're only one individual that's pulling on the oar. Think about the brethren in Australia and the brethren in South Africa and the brethren up north, south, east and west in the land that are pulling on the oar as well. Take encouragement from it. We get it when we come together in this way, when we are of like precious faith, that we're pulling and we're working together, and we're told suddenly, immediately, the boat came to land. Now, that isn't recorded in the other Gospels. We have the incident of Peter and him being called and walking upon the water, but it isn't recorded here. The emphasis is upon the fact in this record, brethren and sisters, that the Master comes. So, and I must mention this if we've got the time, because I was struggling with this verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Judgment. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. They couldn't have been very far from it. They were struggling. The back's there, struggling like mad. Immediately the ship came to land. But the interesting part, brethren and sisters, and this is how you get a feedback when you're talking and discussing the things of the truth with young people. I've been struggling for some time to understand, well, what's this 30 furlongs and what's this 20 and 5 furlongs? What's the implication in relationship to the things of the truth? And I put this thought out to them, the young people that we were speaking to this morning. And two of them came up to me. I said, well, I hadn't quite settled in my mind what it was. And they said, well, it's to do with grace. And you're right. Grace has been multiplied unto us. And even in our labours, brethren and sisters, we are saved by grace and not by works. What a humbling process it is. And so the mind which is set upon the divine things can feed back and can teach us. And that's the thing that we have to do. We have to be teachable, don't we, brethren and sisters? And so within all of our labours, if we fall asleep before the Master comes, it will be but just a moment and we will be in his presence immediately, as far as this is concerned, because we are unconscious in death. And if we're labouring when the Master comes and rowing in that boat, we will be taken to him like that, and we'll stand before him. And the ship, immediately the ship was at land. I hope, brethren and sisters, that in these last two signs, as we've been considering them, that we will find that indeed we can go back to our ecclesial life and to our life which is in the world, that we will be in the world and not of it, and that when we consider our difficulties and the troubles which are cast up by the way the sea and the waves roaring, when there is hunger within ourselves and within the body, we apply ourselves to these needs and we think of these things, that we might have encouragement to endure unto the coming of the Son of Man.